You've never heard of him. That's okay. You may have heard of his story, though. He was walking along the American River in the hills of California, and he had a job that day. His job was to figure out how to increase timber availability and lumber production at a place called Sutter's Mill, and that's a lithograph of it, so you kind of get a visual for what it looked like. His job was to figure out how to get more water to come down the river and to come up with enough logs and timber to make more lumber, trees to make more lumber at the sawmill, and that was his job. But as he was out that day prospecting, looking for how to figure this out, he noticed some things in the riverbed that were kind of interesting. And he reached down and he used his knife and he scratched at it and he discovered something called gold. Now, what do you do with a discovery of gold? You go tell everybody, right? Mm-mm. What do you do? You figure out a way to get as much land under your control so that you can get as much of that gold in your pocket, right? And that's what he was faced with. Of course, he was in the Wild West. There wasn't much in between Washington and the Midwest and the Far West in those days, but a bunch of Indians who'd take your head if you weren't careful. And so he's trying to figure out what to do. This great treasure is found, and he's wanting to keep it quiet. But within a few months, word had gotten out. In fact, it was so broadly known that the president himself mentioned it in his State of Union address. And at that point, the great California gold rush was on. Everybody wanted some. All you had to do was go out there and pick it up out of the ground and you'd make big money. That was what they were told, and they were going. So the people were making decisions. What do we do? Do we travel across the great desert, as they called it back then, the plains that we call it today? Do we go across that area risking our lives that way? Or do we get on a ship and sail around South America and back up the west coast to the Americas to get to San Francisco and go in that way? There was no Panama Canal back then, so you had to go the long way. And if you stopped in Panama, you'd probably die of malaria. So they usually went around the long way. And so he was a man. The man that owned the mill was a guy named Sutter, John Sutter. And what happened as people began rushing into the area is they began squatting on his land, taking his possessions. He owned 50,000 acres when it started, but by the time it was over, he had almost nothing but a mill at the river. Now, some of the parables that Jesus shares are rather lengthy, as we looked at last week. Sometimes they're very brief, as we'll see today. In fact, in the span of three verses, what we call three verses, there's not but one, but two parables here. And I believe they were presented in tandem because they relate to each other. There's a connection here with the story of Mr. Sutter, Mr. Marshall, of possessing something of great value. Let's be honest. Most of us don't think about the kingdom of God very often, but Jesus in his parable is talking about the kingdom of God being a valuable resource. See, our lives get filled, at least mine does, with all kinds of stuff that are necessary. You know what I'm talking about? The stuff we got to take care of. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to go here, you got to take care of this, you got to go to work, you got to take care of family, you got to take care of a wife, you got to buy flowers for Valentine's Day. I hope y'all took care of that yesterday, guys. And you got to do all that stuff. And our lives are filled with stuff. But as a follower of Jesus, there's something that's supposed to be an overarching theme for our lives. And it's the great treasure that is God's kingdom that we need to find and to have in our lives. Now, what Jesus does with these two parables is give us three phases of really grasping and really understanding the kingdom of God. I want to walk you through them as we look at the passage. And this will be structured a little bit differently than some of my sermons, but hang in there with me. First of all, look at verse 44 and 45. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. We're going to stop there because those are the two parables, and we'll get an interpretation in a minute or a following thought here in a moment. All of humanity begins life in ignorance, in rebellion. We all find ourselves in a place that we have no connection with God. We're not born with a heart for God. We're not born with a heart desiring God. We're not looking to follow God. That's where we all begin. As the Bible says, every one of us has turned to our own way. That's our life before Christ. That was your life before Christ. That was my life before Christ. And yet there comes a time in life, doesn't there, where we begin to understand that there's something bigger than us. There's something greater than us. There's an eternity beyond this life that we surely want to be prepared for and ready for, something greater. And so we start seeking and we start looking, and some people look in 1,000 different places. But what Jesus tells us here is this kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems kind of weird to me. I have searched my yard, and I have yet to find a treasure in my yard. Any of y'all done your yard? Checked it out? Made sure there wasn't like a hidden bag of gold somewhere out there? How do you find a hidden treasure if you don't know where it is, right? And so it brings the thought to me is he's talking about kingdom discovery. What the ancient world didn't have banking services like we do. You didn't take your treasure and go to the bank. They had money changers that would do things, but there wasn't regulation and there wasn't rules and there wasn't a government overseeing it. It was just you had to hope that the guy would take care of what you gave him. So a lot of times people would take their treasures and they go out into their field and they dig a hole. And they'd put in that hole and they'd bury it so that when they needed it, they could go get it. Sounds like a pretty good plan, huh? But what happens if you die? What happens if you forget where it was? What happens if you don't know where to get back at it, right? And that's apparently what happened in this story, is that there was something buried in a pasture, a field, somewhere that had been forgotten. So this man sees it and he goes, I found this. This is worth something. But I don't own the field. Now, if you take something out of somebody else's field, that's called stealing, okay? So this man is apparently moral enough to not steal. Maybe not moral enough to tell the owner of the land it's out there. But he says, it's out there. I'm going to figure out a way to get that. So he does this. He goes and takes everything he has, sells it. Why? To buy the field, because the field holds a treasure that is worth way more than anything he has to that point. To extract it illegally would have been wrong. To extract it legally had to be done with buying the land. I'm sticking together today, guys. Sorry. There we go. This is an unexpected find that has the potential to change his life. But then he goes on and speaks about a second parable. Did you see it? Again, and this is even shorter. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. In search of what? Fine pearls. Now, my wife has pearls. You have pearls? You're not wearing pearls. Anybody wearing pearls today? They're beautiful, aren't they? But they're fairly, don't take this the wrong way, they're fairly common in our day. You can go to the store. If you got a few coins, you can buy some, right? But back in the ancient world, they didn't have cultured pearl farms where they grew pearls in oysters. They didn't have chemical plants that produced artificial pearls to be strung. To find pearls in the ancient world was a lot of work and a lot of effort. You had to go down. You had to find oysters. You had to, and not every oyster makes a pearl. Did you know that? I didn't. But they're down there looking for them. And so what he says, the kingdom of heaven is not only like this treasure in the field, it's also like a merchant. And the word translated merchant could mean a ship merchant, a man who's a sailor who knows where these things are. And he goes looking for it. He goes searching for fine pearls. He's seeking a treasure. So the big idea here is the treasure of which Jesus speaks is ultimately not a thing. It's, as we talked about in our Sunday school this morning, it's a relationship. It's a connection between us and something, someone else that makes a difference in our lives. He's speaking of a treasure of this relationship. The kingdom of God is not a possession to hold. It's not even an ideal that we put in our minds. It's a relationship with someone, namely Jesus. He takes the old person who we were at birth and transforms us with his treasure. So we have kingdom discovery. We have kingdom desirability. Let's come on in here and look at this. All right, so look at verse 44. The kingdom, we already read that. That's okay, hang in there. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who finding that one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom of heaven is something found through discovery, but we find it because it's what? Desirable. It's desirable. Why do you want to follow God? Well, the Bible tells us that none of us are righteous, no, not one. We've all turned away from Him. So what changes? Somewhere along the way, God's Spirit comes along and says, I want you. I want you to follow me. And as we've mentioned, pearls in the ancient world were only found in the sea, not produced anywhere else. They look like this, in case you don't know what a pearl looks like. They're beautiful. There's a story told of Mark Antony, or is it Anthony, and Cleopatra. Mark Antony was an invader. And what she was trying to do when he came to her court was she wanted to overwhelm him with the sense of her country's antiquity and the sense of the wealth of Egypt. And so she said, I'm going to put on a banquet wealthier and more expensive than anything you've ever been to, Mark Antony. And she did it because at the height of the banquet, she brought a tray out. She probably had the tray brought out, you with me. And on it were pearls, a goblet of wine, vinegar, and a magnificent set of pearls. Now, Mark Antony understood the value of those pearls because they're hard to find. And what she did is she took one of the pearls and dissolved it in the vinegar and then drank it. That sounds weird. But she was showing her power. She was showing her wealth. Why? Historians estimate that in today's dollars, that one pearl in that time, because of the rarity of it, would probably be worth somewhere around $10 million. And at that point, Mark Antony said, you got me. I can't top that. I've never seen anything like that. Somebody would take that much wealth and just ingest it. That's crazy. But it's also part of the desirability of a pearl is this. It's perfect as it's found. You find gold in nature, well, you got to do some work with it, right? To make it look good. A pearl, nothing. It's ready. It's ready to be used as it is. You may have to put a hole through it to string it, but it's ready to go. Unlike diamonds and gold, a pearl doesn't need anything else. It comes from the oyster complete, whole, finished, and valuable. In a sense, we see the kingdom of God is not needing any work to be made complete. Does God need us to have His kingdom perfect? Not at all. But He invites us, doesn't He, to be a part of it. He invites us to participate in His kingdom's work, to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. He paid it all. Therefore, what? To Him we owe it all. Here's the big idea I want you to catch. The treasure of which Jesus speaks is not a thing of possession. It's an ideal. Not even an ideal. It's a relationship that we have with the King. So kingdom discovery, kingdom desirability. Then we come to this, kingdom determination. Look at verse 44. You're going, hey, we've read that already twice. Hang in there with me. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he go to catch. These are the two verses I want you to see this time. He goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of the fine pearl, of fine pearls, who finding one pearl of great value did what? Went and sold all that he had and bought it. Those are the common themes between the two parables. We've seen where kingdom of God is found through discovery. It's something to be desired. It's also something that's realized through determination. And I'm cautious about using that word because sometimes we hear that word and we think, oh, that I need to work at this. That's not exactly how I mean it. I struggle with another word here that would fit. And so I stayed with this as long as you let me say this. We need to hear this. Don't hear me saying that we live out the kingdom of God through our efforts, as in some kind of determination. Rather, hear this as us making the good and determined choice that says this, God, I want to be part of your plan. I want to be a part of your work. I want to be a part of your pathway. You see, if we're not careful, and I've seen it over and over, and I'm sure you have too. If we're not careful, we can turn this walking with God thing into less of a relationship and more of our effort to be good and a determination that we're going to do this and this and this so that God will somehow miraculously love us. Imagine you were a person who found a treasure in the field. What would you do to get it? Imagine you were looking for pearls. What would you do to get them? Imagine you found those things. How would you then feel? You'd go, oh, that's nice. Oh, no. In that moment, you would do what? You would have joy. You would get excited about it. You would say, look what I have found in my life. Look what I've got that is going to transform my existence. Look at the possession I now have. And this is the kingdom of God, my friends, once you are connected to it. It is something that changes your life from the inside out, day by day by day. And we find ourselves in a relationship with God. So we sell not only all we have, but we keep seeking what he wants for us in that determined way. And the way all this works is not just a commitment, that's a half-hearted commitment, but it's a total commitment that says, I'm yours, God. Just as the men and women sold all they had to travel to the Sutter's Mill area to get some gold out of the ground, we have to be willing to lay our lives down to do whatever it takes to get there where God wants us to be. God, I want to be in your midst. And we do it not for anything else but his joy. We don't even do it out of a sense of duty. We take everything we have and everything we hold and we say, God, I'm going to place it under your lordship and I want to be committed to you above all else. And we do it because what we gain in following Christ is of immense worth that we wouldn't have otherwise. In addition, we gain the promise of eternal life, don't we? I've been at 2 funerals this week. One's too many for me, to be honest with you. But 2. And at both of them, there was a confidence that the person whose remains were in a casket were not there, but they were with the Lord because they had committed their lives to Christ. And they had lived their lives in a way that honored the Lord. We don't have to live lives of defeat, my friends. We don't have to live lives of depression and despair. We can live lives that are filled with God's presence, with the value that's in the field, the treasure that's in the pearl, and we can live lives that are more conquerors than Christ. And we do it for no other reason than we say, Jesus, you're my King, and I follow you. The old hymn says, I am resolved no longer to linger. That's our calling. So 2 things I want you to grasp. As I was struggling with these 2 parables, I got to thinking, what is he trying to tell me? So I'm going to take a minute and give you my insight. I'm sure God is speaking to you in different ways, but I want you to hear these 2. 1, God's gospel costs us everything. Now, we've heard that God's gospel costs Jesus everything, right? And that's absolutely true. God sent his only son to what? Die on a cross for you and for me. It cost his life. It cost him everything. But I want you to see the other side of this equation where it's when it comes to us as followers. It costs us everything. I don't believe the gospel is a cheap gospel. I believe it's a costly gospel. It cost God his son. It cost us everything. It calls us to everything. We believe Jesus paid it all. But the pathway to the kingdom of God is none other than the narrow way of Jesus himself. And if we're not careful, my friends, we can take what is supposed to be something of great value and make it cheap. We walk an aisle, we say a prayer, we get baptized, we're done. I'm here to tell you, the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, was never meant to be that simple. I did my Sunday morning check-off list. I'm in the kingdom. Good. I'm on my own. No. The kingdom of God calls us to something greater, higher, and ultimately it calls us to give everything we are to everything he is. And you're sitting there going, but I'm not a pastor. I don't have to do that. Listen, it's not about being a pastor. It's about being a child of God that we're talking about here. Unfortunately, the outcome is this. We get some exercise when we walk an aisle. We speak some words that we probably meant. We get a little wet. But did we really enter the kingdom of God? I wonder. It seems to me part of the focus of Jesus here is on the cost that we would give to follow him. We have to give up, listen, everything. In the old hymn, I surrender some. Y'all remember that one? I surrender some to Jesus. Yeah, it's not some, is it? It's all. But do we really mean that? Jesus said this when he made it plain to his disciples. He said, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life, ultimately his soma, his soul, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I believe the call here is real simple, though it's difficult. As he says, I want you to give everything you are for everything I am, so that your life will transform those around you as I work through you. It's a big call. You know, many months before Jesus was crucified on the Calvary's cross, he told his disciples, deny yourself, take up your cross. And they probably were sitting there going, cross? That's what those crazy Romans do to prisoners. Little did they know that Jesus himself would be there a few months later. And he calls us to turn our souls over to him. He calls us to turn our possessions to him, our relationships to him, our issues with others. Everything you can think of, he wants it. He never called us to some nice little Christian life, but to be his ambassador, his child, his follower. God's gospel, if you really apply it to your life the way I believe the gospel calls us to, the scriptures call us to, it will cost you everything. Everything you have and everything you will have, it becomes his and changes who you are for the better. Number two thought I got from this is this: in Christ we find joy, not burdens. You're going, wait, you just talked about 3 minutes about how difficult it is and hard it is. Yeah, but it's not a burden. It's a joy. You know, a lot of people treat following Christ like it's a chore. I mentioned this earlier. We got to do this, this, and this. It's like saying, well, I got to make my bed. I got to wash my clothes. I got to vacuum the house. I've got to mow the yard. I got to prepare meals. Oh, yeah, I got to follow Jesus. Wait. When we treat following Jesus as just one more chore to put on our checklist, you're going to miss the joy of following him, because it becomes a to-do. Jesus never wants to be your to-do list. He wants to be your to-be list, who you become. It's easy to follow into the trap of making our connection with Jesus just another thing to do. Well, that's what we do on Sundays. That's what we do on Wednesday. We go to a small group, we go to a big worship service, and then we go to a Bible study or some other ministry on Wednesday night. Check. Oh, friends, if that's your existence in Christ, you are missing the joy of living for him. We find ourselves running around in a frenzy. We find ourselves being Mary, not Martha. We find ourselves being Martha, not Mary. And we miss the joy. And Jesus calls us to a higher place. Listen to what he said in Matthew 11. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you more burdens. I will make things harder and more difficult. He did not say that. He says, and I will give you, what does it say? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am difficult and hard to deal with. Oh, no. He says, I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We are not intended to spend the rest of days after we trust Jesus carrying the burden of the world on our back. I don't know how many of us as followers of Jesus have decided that we're going to carry it all on our own shoulders. I am as guilty as the next man. I struggle with that. I want to take it all on me. It's all my responsibility. It's all my fault. It's all my this. I'm telling you, it's not. Trust Christ to carry the burdens. We need to partner with God. When you talk about a yoke, you're talking about two animals that are put together that have a yoke that holds them in the same position, and why working together, they accomplish more than they could do on their own. It's the same thing with us. When we yoke our lives to Christ, we are able to do more with him than we could do on our own. And we get to get in on what God is up to, blessing both God and others along the way. But it starts with a relationship with Christ. Have you come to that place? See, you talk about all this stuff, but if you don't know Jesus, it doesn't make a bit of difference. Have you come to that place where you trusted him? We want to give you an opportunity to respond this morning. Let's go sing, go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll sing and respond. Father God, we do thank you for loving us. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for these two little stories that remind us that your kingdom is amazing. It's like a treasure in a field that we need to give up everything we are for everything you are. And it's like a pearl found, something that's perfect and complete as it is. We can't add to the kingdom of God, but we can participate in it. And I pray for those who need to maybe respond to you today in one way or another. We pray that you'll give them your confidence and trust that you're going to carry them through. Father, for many of us, the call is not to make a public decision, but to stop and say, God, I'm not going to carry the burden anymore. I'm going to lay it on your feet, and I'm going to let you carry me through it all. We thank you for the treasure you give us, and we pray you'll bless it in us. In Jesus' name, amen.